to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
When I say the words, warning, beware, what do you think of? You know, we see warning signs, warning signals all the time. In fact, I did some research online, not research, but I downloaded some pictures. So put up the pictures of some warning signs. There's a couple of them. I can't tell from here. Are they up there? Okay, so you got these warning signs. You see them on the road. You see them on products. You see them in emails. You see, because we need to be warned about any number of things that can cause danger, that can cause harm. We need to be aware of stuff so we can avoid stuff. As I was of these signs for warning, I came across this other one I thought was really good. Put up that second one, please. Some of you are listening, you're not watching. It says, beware of, and the bottom of the sign has been chomped off by something with a big mouth print. Anyway. Danger. We need warnings. Have you ever warned somebody about something and they didn't take it seriously? They went ahead and did whatever as you warned them and they paid the consequences? Yeah, I'm sure you've never done that, right? We won't ask for a testimony. How many of you have ever ignored somebody's warning and it's like, I should have paid attention. I should have followed through with that and taken that seriously. Here's a Proverbs that talks about this a little bit. In fact, I think it's mentioned a couple of times in Proverbs. But in Proverbs 22:3, it says, the prudent, the wise, the person who has it together, they see danger and they hide himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. In other words, if you're really wise and you know there's danger coming, you've been warned, beware, you're going to do something to shield yourself, guard yourself, hide yourself if necessary from that danger. But if you're simple and the idea there being naive, couldn't care less, whatever, you're just going to keep on going and you're going to fall right into that trap. You could be sucked in. You know, today we have a lot of warnings about con men and scams and things like that. Well, today we're going to actually do something we haven't done for a while. A while ago, I started a sermon series on the life of Jesus or the story of Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. We're working our way through Luke and then taking breaks for holidays and other things, and we actually took a long break. The last time I preached from Luke in this series was last October. I just felt like the Lord told me to go back to it for today and for a while anyway. We'll take breaks from time to time, but we're going to pick it back up here in Luke chapter 12, and the title of my message today is Jesus Warns His Followers. Jesus warns his followers. And there are three warnings we're going to look at in this passage that Jesus made to his disciples. And they're still true today. There's still things that we need to be significantly attentive to. There are things that we need to pay attention to. We need to beware. We don't want to be that simple person who just ignores it and goes on and we pay the consequences, because the consequences are terrible, not just in this life, but for all eternity. We want to be one of those wise people that pays attention to the warning, especially warnings that come from Jesus. So again, it's been a while since we've looked at Luke, and if you missed any of the previous ones, which you probably did, they're all online. But where we're picking this up in Luke chapter 12, it's right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He's already, you know, been baptized. He's already started his ministry. He's been preaching, teaching, healing, delivering, doing other miracles. He's already called his disciples. They've already been traveling around with him. He's already sent them out to do some ministry without him and brought them back, and they've had some great success. And that brings us to Luke chapter 12. And we see in verse 1, it says, in the meantime, because that's just kind of a transition. The end of Luke 11, he's just rebuked the religious leaders. We'll get back to that. But it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first. Let's stop there for just a second. So Jesus is traveling, he's teaching, he's preaching, whatever. And this great crowd has come, and we see many instances in the story of Jesus' life when there's a great crowd that is there. But I think, I didn't research this. This may be the only place that it says that it was so big or so crowded, so confined, that people were almost already trampling each other. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, a venue where it was so crowded and people were just, and you were fearful, actually. I've heard of concerts and stuff where something happened, people get trampled to death. I mean, that's how serious. Tons, thousands of people have gathered to hear Jesus teach and probably to have his touch if they had a need. But it's interesting that all these people are waiting to hear God's wisdom from Jesus' lips. He's ready, I'm sure, to share, because he was always ready. But it says first, he had some things he needed to tell his disciples and their warnings. They were that important. He didn't want to wait until later that day when the crowds were dismissed and his disciples and he went for a rest and say, hey, we need to have a conversation. This is important. These warnings are significant. And I would say they should be just as significant to us today. We need to hear this message. We need to hear these warnings. What are the dangers that Jesus warned his disciples of then and he does today? And the first one is one you've heard of. It's the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. He says, beware. Beware of, oh, that's the second half of verse 1. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, of the three warnings, we're going to spend the most time here because I think this is the most dangerous and it leads to the others. And this is the most we as followers of Jesus, if we are followers of Jesus, need to be aware of. The danger of hypocrisy. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven, leaven. If you look at leaven, it's the same thing as yeast. Very similar anyway. In the Bible, it was put into the dough that would cause it to rise and you could make bread and all that kind of stuff. But as you look through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, except for one instance, leaven or yeast is always used of a negative thing, of sin and corruption. Why was leaven or yeast used as a symbol of sin and corruption? Because you only have to have a tiny little bit, you put it in the right environment, and it just blows up. It spreads. It influences. You can put a tiny, tiny bit, those of you that are bakers, you can put a tiny bit of yeast into dough, and it's not very long under the right conditions. It's spread throughout the entire batch. No matter how big that batch of dough is, it's spread through. It's very pervasive, and it can have a great influence. And that's true in an individual, but it also can spread from person to person. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were told, when you celebrate Passover, you go through your house and you search all the corners and you get all the leaven, you get all the yeast out of the house. It was symbolic. You need to get all the sin out of your life. Because if you don't, it'll grow. It'll influence you. It can spread. It can cause problems. And so Jesus says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He mentions one thing in particular, hypocrisy. If you're familiar with the story of Jesus, you know that the people Jesus had problems with, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees mentioned here, and the teachers of the law or the lawyers, which were basically the Bible scholars, which many of them were Pharisees. And you would have the tendency to think, because they were instrumental in putting Jesus to death, that they're the bad guys. But at that day and age, in that culture, they were the good guys. These were the ones that said, we love God, we serve God, we're obeying God. And they would study the law and they would do everything they could to obey and fulfill every little minute detail of the law of God and to make sure they did it right and didn't mess up somehow. They would make extra laws, you know, that would go even further to keep them from getting close to breaking one of God's laws. So what was the problem with them? Their hypocrisy. It was all on the outside, not on the inside. I said at the end of chapter 11, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. We'll look at some of the things he said in just a moment. But this idea of hypocrisy, it's interesting. You may have heard this before. It's a common knowledge among Bible scholars and teachers and such, that the word hypocrisy or hypocrite in the Greek language originally applied to or referred to an actor, a person who was involved in drama. They'd have these big dramas. Drama was big for the Greeks, but they didn't have a lot of actors and actresses. So they would have people that would play more than one part. You know, you can still sometimes watch a movie or something, you got one person that's playing more than one part, you know, and they make them up differently. So what they would do is they would have masks on sticks. And they'd hold them up in front of their face and they'd play one part. And it was time to play another, so they'd go put that down, pick up another mask, and they'd play the other part. And that was the basic idea. But it became known then to put on a false appearance. Two-faced. That's where that phrase comes from. As far as spiritual things, it was to put on a false appearance of virtue or religion. What you see is not reality. And what Jesus had said is they look so good on the outside, but they were rotten on the inside. Maybe you've experienced that. Go to buy some fruit, buy an avocado, buy whatever. Looks really great. You get it home, you cut it open, it's like, can't eat that one. He even compared them to a beautiful tomb, wonderfully decorated, but inside is death and decay and dead men's bones. Hypocrisy. If you go back and read the end of Luke 11, you see that he rebuked the Pharisees for this very issue. He said they kept the details of the law, but they didn't really love God and others. He says you would tithe your little herbs, but you won't stand up for justice and for what's right for other people. He talked about how what they did because they wanted to be seen as being really spiritual and to be praised. These are wonderful religious men, but they didn't really care about other people and didn't really even care that much about God. They demanded much from other people, but they would excuse themselves. They would say, you've got to keep the law and all these rules that we've made up too, but they would find ways to work around the law and excuse it or justify it. He said they were hypocrites. Now, you probably didn't need that lengthy definition of a hypocrite to understand what it is, but maybe that kind of clarifies, maybe that fine-tunes it a little bit. You know, it'd be sort of like me, and I'll put me first. Or Elder Lynn, he preached last week. I told him I was going to refer to his sermon today. He said that was okay. You know, he was talking about sexual immorality, and all that. It'd be like me or him getting up and preaching about sexual immorality, how wrong it is, and it is, according to God's word. But us being actively involved in it, where people couldn't see us and we hide it. I'm not saying we're doing it. We don't do that. That's not a testimony. That's an illustration. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Let me just make it come down a little bit closer to home. It's claiming to be a Christian and trying to look like one in public, but living a totally different lifestyle in private. It's about coming to church on Sunday and looking really good, whether physically, the way you dress, or maybe even not the way you dress, but you talk the right talk, you walk the right walk, you say everything the right way, but the rest of the week, fill in the blank. This passage, Jesus says, beware of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He knew that his disciples, right now Jesus is really popular, except with the religious leaders. In fact, after he rebuked the Pharisees, it says they went away and they started making plans on how they could trip him up, how they could cause him problems. Eventually it's going to lead to his death. But Jesus is really popular and the disciples are kind of riding that wave. Jesus is popular. We're his followers. He says, if you're not careful, when you're following Jesus and everything's going good, it's easy to slip into hypocrisy. And I want to tell you, it is. It is. It's something we all need to pay attention to. When there's not opposition, which I know we all face certain amounts of opposition. We got an enemy that fights against us and all that kind of stuff. But we don't face the persecution that most people, Christians around the world and throughout history have faced, at least not yet. It is getting a little worse. It's relatively easy to be a Christian, be known as a Christian and stuff. It's easy to kind of just slip into just living every day, going day to day, the usual thing, and doing your spiritual stuff without maintaining your real relationship with God on the inside and really loving people the way Jesus wants us to live, to love them. It's really easy to say, yeah, I'm going to live for God, but I got this little thing over here I don't want to give up, so I'm going to make some kind of an excuse or some kind of justification why that doesn't apply to me. And we begin to slip into hypocrisy. I said, I think it's something that we all battle with. I think it's part of the Christian walk. I think it's part of the Christian growth to maturity when we are able to recognize in our own lives areas where we see that God's word says this, but my life doesn't line up with it. When that happens, what do I do? Do I ignore it? Do I excuse it? Do I try to justify it? If we do, we're being hypocritical. Because we claim to believe in God. We claim to believe that God is God and Jesus is God and we're going to serve Jesus. But we're ignoring this area in our lives where we're not living up to what God's called us to do. But if instead we say, Lord, that's not right. I see this in your word. I see this in my heart. I'm harboring some kind of bad attitude or unforgiveness or I've said something I should. I've been thinking things. I've been doing things and it's not right. And God, I want to change. That's not hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy is not that you got to be perfect. If you're not perfect, you're a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody who wants to portray themselves as perfect or as close as possible without ever wanting to change what's not. So we all battle with it. And so Jesus is warning his disciples, beware of hypocrisy. He says one of the reasons is, first of all, it's all going to be known anyway. The truth's going to be known. He says, you know, that which you kind of hide in the darkness, it's going to be exposed in all of light at some point. He says, that's what you say in the inner room. And it's talking about the most closed-in room in your house, where you'd go to get some privacy and you whisper it. You know, it's going to be as if somebody stood on a housetop and they just shouted it for all the world to hear. Now, that can happen to some degree in this life when secret sins or issues or dishonesties or whatever are made known and they're trumpeted about, or it could be talking about judgment. You see, you can fool people, but you can't fool God. Now, let me put a little caveat in here for just a moment. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've come to God and you have confessed your sins and repented of your sins and asked God to forgive you on the basis of the fact that Jesus died for your sins and you're trusting in Him for your salvation and He's your Lord and Savior, those sins are done with. They will not be trumpeted from the housetops. They will not be revealed in great light because God says it's taken care of. It's the stuff that's not dealt with that might be. The warning here is don't live a double life. Don't live a double life. Again, this doesn't mean that you're perfect, but you're honest about your sin and you're seeking to get victory over it. You're focused on your relationship with God and others, not just looking good. Now, why is this so dangerous? For an individual like yeast, it only takes a little bit before it starts growing. Take over a whole batch of dough. It's not like, oh, well, you know, this yeast says, well, we'll just, affect this half over here and leave that half alone. No, it spreads throughout the whole thing. An undealt with sin in our lives or issues in our lives, it will spread through. It will cause problems for it. It will poison everything eventually if we don't deal with it. When we ignore sin, when we ignore the Spirit's conviction in our hearts, when we stop trying to walk in victory, when we allow our relationship with God to get cold, sometimes we still do everything we can to still look good. Now, I am not trying to advocate that when you come to church, you should come through the door and say, hey, listen, I'm trying to serve Jesus, but I just want to let you know I made a list of all the sins I was involved in this week. Would you just read this over? Because I want to be open and honest. I'm not saying that. But I am saying we need to deal with our sins. And to be honest with you, one of the reasons we need to be together is so we can love each other and support each other and encourage each other. And one of the things we should be able to do is to go to a brother or sister in Christ that we trust to share with them, I'm struggling with this. And to not feel like they're immediately going to reject us and condemn us and kick us out, but they're going to be there for us and say, you know what, I struggle with things too. I'm going to pray with you about it. I'm going to try to help you with that. So in an individual, the sin creeps in. And we're going to get to the church in just a moment, but when there's a hypocritical atmosphere in a church, there's even less likelihood of wanting to admit to your sin because everybody else looks so good. Everybody else looks like it's all wonderful, and I'm not. Or I know that if I share this, they're going to come down on me because hypocritical people are very judgmental and condemning also. So for the individual, it can be very, very dangerous. You can look good, but you don't really have it together. And you may fool others, and you may even be fooling yourself. Sometimes people can be so deceived, they think they're okay. They've got sin in their life, and it's like, I'm okay. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. I forgot to put it in my notes, so it won't be on the screen. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" One of many great examples of hypocrisy. Jesus is my Lord. I'm preaching and this wonderful stuff is how demons are being cast out and all this other kind of stuff. And I've been prophesying in the name of Jesus, but they don't really have the relationship. There's secret sin. They look good on the outside. And Jesus says there'll come a day he'll say, "In spite of all that, you're out of here. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. Or you didn't maintain that relationship with me." Hypocrisy can be so dangerous. And again, it's so dangerous because we all wrestle with it. If nothing else you get from this message, I hope you get this in your soul, in your spirit, to say, "God," not like this overwhelming sense of condemnation, not this overwhelming sense of paranoia, but, "God, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to maintain my relationship with you. I want to love and serve you. And I've got a lot of issues I got to deal with, and I need your help. But I never want to give up, and I never want to excuse it or justify it or ignore it and become cold in my relationship with you." The danger for a church. If a church, as I said, gets caught up in kind of a hypocritical attitude, everything can look good. That may even be the focus. It's all got to look good. Now, we want to look good. And I'm not talking about how you dress, whatever. Buildings look good. Everything's good. The worship is perfect. You know, everything is timed and everything. Everything's wonderful. And I'm not saying we shouldn't strive for excellence. We should strive for excellence for Jesus. But the whole focus is on appearance and performance rather than relationship with God. I talk with our worship team from time to time, and this is true for all of our ministries. It's like, "We so appreciate you guys leading us into the presence of the Lord, and we appreciate your talents and your giftings, and we want to help you continue to grow and develop in those, but always remember," and they talk about it themselves, they're not doing it because I tell them, "always make sure you're doing it for Jesus. You know, you're leading us into worship because you're worshiping." Okay? And that's true for all the different areas of ministry and involvement in our church. You know, people talking about how we need a revival. We do need a revival. And people get excited. We want to have a revival. If I were to say that, how many of you want to have a revival? Yeah, we want to have a revival. A lot of times people think of revival as like, oh, these wonderful church services where everything's exciting and everybody gets emotionally charged up. And that does happen with real revival. But that's not what revival is. Revival means new life. Sometimes where there's been death. So what revival really means is I'm going to get serious about God. I'm going to get serious about loving him and serving him. I'm going to get serious about looking at my life and saying, "God, I want to get this lined up with what your word says." When that happens, you have revival. And we pray for that. I challenge you to pray for that. We look at the church world. What's wrong with the church in the world? Well, it's easy to say that there's a lot that's wrong with the church in the world because there's a lot of churches in the world that have some things wrong with them. But there's a lot of great churches that are functioning in the world. But it's not just been true today, but it's been true all throughout church history because of the false teachers that the enemy sends into the church. Peter and Paul, at the very beginning, warned against it, that they would come into the church and lead people astray. And the issue, this issue of hypocrisy and not being right with God, is at the really root of it. But sometimes you'll find a church, and I'm not got a specific church in mind, but you know, and you need to really pay attention to this, because if you partake of ministry from other churches online or wherever it might be, you want to examine the fruit and the substance or other ministries of people or whatever. But those who focus on the appearance, those who claim to believe and preach and teach the word of God, but they don't preach and teach the full counsel of the word of God. Even if they don't get off track in some areas, and many times they do, but they never deal with sin. They never deal with issues in your life. It's all wonderful and fluffy and nice and great. And there's a place for those kind of messages. And hopefully every message, even if it deals with sin, hopefully even this one has that wonderful place. That encouraging thing, that thing that leads to joy. But there are those that never focus on sin, that never focus on the obstacles, that never focus on the things that are going to hold people back from really having a relationship with God and walking in victory. And the last danger I want to talk with before we go on to the other two warnings, which are very brief, is the effect that hypocrisy has on the world. It's a terrible witness. Probably every single one of us have heard somebody say, why do I want to go to church? It's full of hypocrites. No better place for hypocrites but in the church, as long as they come willing to change. Unfortunately, there's some truth to that. You know, you got a hypocrite, you got somebody trying to share Jesus with somebody out there in the world and say, well, why should I become a Christian? You're no different than me. And I got a lot of freedom, and I don't have to put up with all that stuff that Christians have to put up with. And when people feel that that Christians are not being honest, they're not being sincere, that there's no real change, it's like there's no reality to it. So I want to challenge us. I'm not saying challenge you. I want to challenge us today to take advantage, pay attention to this warning. Don't be a Christian on the outside only. Don't be a Christian on Sundays only. Don't be a Christian only in public. Be a full-time Christian. Again, this is not to make you feel guilty if you're not perfect, because none of us are. But have that heart to love Jesus and to love others and to live for him and to follow him wherever he leads and to do whatever he says. And let me just throw this in. I've mentioned this many times. Sometimes people say, yeah, but to follow Jesus, God's trying to spoil our fun. No. Everything that God tells us about life and how we should live it, it's for our good. He knows how it works. He wants us to have the best life. He wants us to avoid as many potholes and pitfalls and everything we can. We're still going to have them because we live in a sinful, fallen world. But he knows what's best for us. It's because of his love for us, he lines things out that we should line up with. Well, let's go on to the second danger. The danger of the fear of man. You know, when Christianity is popular or convenient or easy to, you know, then this isn't as much of a thing. But when you're in a situation where you're facing opposition for being a Christian, and for us, it may not be the whole world, but it may be a certain situation. Maybe when we're at school, where if I take a stand for being a Christian, I'm going to get a lot of pushback. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's in my family. Maybe it's in my neighborhood. Someplace, maybe, we're going to get some pushback. We have other things we need to be aware of. In fact, I've said many times I don't want to live it out, but one of the best things that could happen to the church in America is for great persecution to break out, because it would probably eliminate a lot of hypocrites. It's like, I'm not going to even try to claim to be a Christian anymore, because no way. But then you have this other, the danger of the fear of man. Verses 4 to 7. I tell you the truth, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he's killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are of more value than sparrows. What do hairs and sparrows have to do with this fear? We'll get to that in just a moment. But the warning, the danger of the fear of man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. So right now the disciples aren't facing this so much, but he knows, and he's already warned them. He's going to warn them again that when I'm gone, and even to some degree while I'm still here, you're going to face opposition. Being a follower of Jesus is not going to be popular. You'll be even threatened with the loss of your life. He says, don't let that fear of man hinder your relationship with God or scare you off from your relationship with God. Don't let it hold you back. What's the worst they can do? The worst they can do is kill you. Now, that sounds pretty bad to me. I don't want to go out and be killed today. But when you look at all of eternity, that's nothing. I'm not trying to minimize it. I'm just saying. When you're talking about spending eternity with God without sins, all the effects, sin, sorrow, sickness, death, all the presence of God, all that kind of stuff, and you compare that to being separated from God and all that is good, you talk about hell, that is nothing. He says, don't be afraid of those who give you a hard time, call you names, reject you, kick you out of their group, deny you. Don't be afraid of the boss that may hold back your promotion, that may actually fire you. Don't be afraid of the one that might beat you up or do whatever, even if it gets to the point where they're going to kill you. That's not what you should fear. And he's not saying here that God is some kind of ogre in the sky you better fear because he's going to beat you with a stick if you step out of line. He's just saying that if you allow your fear of man to cause you to back off from your relationship with God, you'll spend eternity without God and with all his goodness. And you will end up in hell. Hell is a real place. And by the way, God does not send anybody to hell. They go because of their own choices and their decision to reject Jesus Christ and what he did to pay the price so that they don't have to go there. So the danger of the fear of man and the warning here is fear God, not people. We talk about peer pressure. We often talk about it in terms of children and young people, but peer pressure is real for everybody. We get pressure from the people that are around us. The question is, what kind of pressure are we getting? And we can't always control that, but what are we doing in response to that? Are we giving in to that peer pressure in ungodly ways or to back off in our relationship with God and what he's called us to do? That's the fear of man. So fear God, not people. But Jesus puts an encouraging in here. That's the whole thing about the five sparrows. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies and not one of them is forgotten before God? A little cultural thing that's kind of neat here. You could buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny. Now, they didn't literally have U.S. pennies. This is a, you know, what compares to what they had. It basically would, how much you would make in a half an hour's wage. Okay? You can buy 2 sparrows for 1 penny, but if you buy 4, we'll throw one in for free. That's kind of what it is. You know, 2 sparrows for 1 penny, but you can get 5 for 2 pennies. In words, they're not worth very much. He says, but you know what? God cares about every sparrow. And not that it's significantly important to him, but he even knows how many hairs are on your head. For some of us, it's a lot easier to count now than it used to be. But what he's trying to get across is don't fear man. Have the proper fear, respect, honor, love, and service to God. And the good news is that God loves you so much. He's intimately aware of your circumstances, and he wants to work on your behalf. I think all that is kind of wrapped up in that idea of God cares for the sparrow. How much more does he care for you? God knows about the hairs on your head. How much more is he involved with and knowledgeable of every little detail of the problems you face and the issues you've got to deal with? Third and last warning, the danger of denying Christ. The danger of denying Christ, verses 8 to 12. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, he's talking about himself, will be forgiven, or can be forgiven, they need to repent, but will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let me point out a couple of things here. The danger of denying Christ. He says, those who acknowledge me before men. That isn't somebody who just gets up and says, I believe in Jesus. This is somebody who says, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe what the Bible talks about him. I am with him. I am his follower. I stand with him. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. I am committed to his cause. I am a follower of Jesus. He says, when we take a stand for him, he stands for us. The context is kind of in the judgment. You don't have anything to worry about. You're a follower of Jesus. He's your Savior and Lord. There's a little fact that I think is really neat. It has to be kind of insinuated. But the Bible talks about how Jesus in heaven now sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible also talks about one of the things he does is he talks to God on our behalf. He prays for us. That's what it is, talking to God on our behalf. He says, yeah, God, see, Pastor Tim's down there. He's, you know, would you help him do this? You know, whatever, he on our behalf. But in Acts chapter 6, there's this man named Stephen who's taken this bold stand for Jesus. He's arrested, he is tried, he is stoned to death. And it says he has this vision as he is dying of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I'm very quick to say what is of the Bible is stated very clear and what's not. But the Bible does say that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. And many have proposed that Jesus stood up to welcome Stephen home. That because Stephen took that stand, Jesus stood for him. Now, whether that's exactly what happened in that situation, I'll tell you something. You take a stand for Jesus, and he stands for you. But he says here, whoever denies. And this isn't just words. It's our actions. It's our lifestyle. He doesn't stand with us because we've denied him. He says here, he goes on, he says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. You know, a lot of people are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And even some of his disciples spoke against. I mean, Peter denied him three times. But he repented and God, Jesus, forgave him. So even today, if people don't have a clear understanding of who Jesus is, he's just a man, whatever. And then they come to an understanding of who he really is. They can repent and be forgiven of that. Thank God for that. Our sins can be forgiven. I can tell you there is absolutely no sin that cannot be forgiven if it's repented of. But what about this one here when he says, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. That's a whole study in itself, and it's mentioned a couple other scriptures, but let me just tell you what that is. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is a person, one of the persons of the Trinity. He dwells within us as Christians. But before we're Christians, the work of the Spirit is to bring conviction of sin. And to promote Jesus and say, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one you should look to. Jesus is the one who can forgive you of your sins because of his death upon the cross. And so what I believe, and most Bible scholars believe, when it talks about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about you consistently and persistently resist the work of the Holy Spirit that he's trying to do in your heart to draw you to Jesus. And the reason it cannot be forgiven is because you won't ask for it. Because you are consistently and persistently until the day you die saying no to Jesus because you're saying no to the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were guilty of this. They said that Jesus was doing all his work by the devil. Same thing. They denied the work of the Spirit through Jesus. Because of that, they lost out for all eternity. So the warning here is stand firm for Jesus. Stand firm for Jesus. I hope none of you that are watching online never get to the situation where you are faced where you have to deny Jesus or give up your life. But if you were, what would happen? We need to stand firm for Jesus. We need to not live a double life. We need to fear God, respect, honor, love, serve God, not people, no matter what it costs us. We need to take the warnings of Jesus seriously. And as we wrap up this service today, first of all, I would just say that if you are here today or you're watching online and you don't even have a relationship with God, now you may think you do. You see, you may fall in that category of you have actually convinced yourself or been deceived or actually honestly believe you're okay with God because you look good on the outside, because you go to church, because you read your Bible, because you pray, because you give, because you help people, because you're a nice person. Because when you make a mistake, you try to make it right. Those are all wonderful things. But if it's all external, that's all it is. You need a relationship with God from the inside out. And the only way we can have that is to confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that we're all sinners. The wages of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is salvation, is forgiveness through what Jesus did on the cross. So today, the first thing I would say that if you don't know Jesus, you may know a lot about Jesus, about God, trying to be good. Give your life to Jesus. Say, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Not because I'm going to try harder. I will try harder, but not because of that. Not because I've already been pretty good. But because Jesus paid the price I couldn't pay. I want to follow him. I want to be my Savior. I want to be my Lord. I want to live for him. I challenge you to do that. But for the rest of us that are believers, I've been praying over this message. God, speak to my heart. And he already has been about little things. I've got to make some fine tunings. I've got to make some adjustments in my own life because I still struggle with temptation. I still struggle with stuff. And it's like, I don't ever want to ignore it. I don't ever want to deny it. I don't ever want to excuse it. I don't ever want to justify it. I want to be right with God to the best of my ability from moment to moment and day to day. And I've been praying, God, lay that on all of our hearts. Let's all stand together. So this is what we're going to do today. For the last long while, we've been ending our service with a prayer, but then leaving it wide open for people to seek God, and our worship team will lead in worship. We're going to do that today. And I'm going to invite our prayer team, our elders, to come and be available. Unless you feel that you want to spend some time in prayer before you pray with others, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to pray. Our worship team is going to lead us in worship. And more than ever before, I challenge you, before you leave this place today, spend time with God, wrestling with this message and however he used it to speak to you, to get yourself in alignment with where you need to be, fully, firmly committed to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus, you come down. We would love to pray with you to see that happen. If you want or need prayer for anything else, we're here for you. But you may want to kneel where you're at if that's the way you want to seek God. You may want to go off into a corner. You may want to come down here and kneel. Go somewhere, you know, where you can be away from who you came with or around other people so you're not distracted. But I challenge you. I can't force you, but I challenge you. Spend some time with God and apply this message. Commit to growth in Jesus from the inside out. Deal with any sin that you've denied or excused or justified. Commit to grow in walking closer to Jesus and commit yourself to stand for Jesus no matter what others think, no matter what the cost. Father God, we come to you today thankful for your goodness. Thankful, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that you warn us. And Lord, this isn't the only stuff you warn us about. You warn us about all kinds of stuff that can steal the joy from our lives, that can mess us up, that can hinder us, that can cause us to experience pain and loss and regret. Thank you for your warnings. Help us to always have an ear for your warnings as much as we have an ear for your promises. And God, today as I prayed, Lord, work in each of our hearts. Work in my heart. And I pray, dear Lord God, that we would seek your face and that we would leave here today, whenever that is, in a minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, committed to following Jesus, whatever the cost, dealing with whatever the issues. But God, we can't do it by ourselves. We need you. Jesus, we need you. We needed you to be saved. We need you to live our lives for you. We cry out to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Spend time with God before you leave. We're here to pray for you if you want prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.